Today, the title of the message is Jesus, Lord of the World. This is the fourth in a series I've been talking about called Resurrection Realities. And essentially what I've been reflecting on, speaking about the last 4 months, or 4 weeks rather, not months. Maybe it's going to turn, maybe that was prophetic. No, just kidding. That we have been talking about some things that changed after Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's really important to understand that that after he resurrected, there were some things that shifted into a new season, never to be the same again. And the first message I brought is that we are now a new creation. That means that God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. It never happened before until after Jesus raised from the dead. And then the second message was about Old Testament. If you start reading the New Testament, you'll see Old Testament scriptures quoted in the New. And if you go back to their context, you think, how did that happen? But just the Holy Spirit reinterpreted something in the Old and brought it into the New. And that's all throughout the New Testament, Old Testament. So the Old Testament gets reinterpreted in light of the New after Jesus is raised from the dead. Last week I talked about, I called it the Greater Exodus, but really it's a new Exodus. We have some understanding of the Exodus that happened back in the Old Testament, of the coming out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. But after Jesus raised from the dead, we're in a new Exodus. And that is coming out of the bondage of sin into sonship and understanding what it means to really live in sonship. And that's obviously another message in itself. But today, I want to talk about Jesus being Lord of the world, not just King of the Jews. And the disciples kind of had a growing understanding of what that meant. It wasn't something that they got right off. I mean, they were kind of dense for a while, and it kind of grew on them. I don't know if you've ever met somebody famous, so to speak, and you didn't know it at the time. They just seemed ordinary, and they seemed kind, and they seemed nice, and you entered into a conversation about that. And then after they left, somebody mentioned, do you know who they were? And you're like, no, I had no idea. And you find out, you know, they were whatever, you know, famous, so to speak, and you just thought they were ordinary people. Well, that's kind of like Jesus. I mean, he came among them, and he just seemed ordinary. He seemed like a God, had a lot of great wisdom, some understanding, started doing some miracles. They're like, wow, maybe this guy's more than what he's, you know, what I thought in the beginning. And then they begin to grow to the point where they realize, wait a minute, he's just not King of the Jews, he's Lord of the world. And they begin to gather that. So I want to just walk through a couple of opening scriptures here before we get into the message. And really it starts out in Acts chapter 2. We see where they were more thinking of Jesus as just their Lord. But then in Acts chapter 10, you see it being expanded. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So they're thinking about the fact that Jesus is Lord of the Jewish people. And then later on in Acts chapter 10, we see in 34 through 36, this gets expanded. And Peter's actually realizing this when he is ministering to Cornelius, which is not Jewish, he's a Gentile. Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So he's not just Lord of the Jewish people, even though he was born and came through the Jewish nation, but now he is Lord of the world. And what does that mean for us? Well, let's dive in today. The title, Jesus is Lord, was expanded through the resurrection. Acts 2:21 reads, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, anywhere, anytime, any place, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't call on the name of the Lord, you won't be saved. But everyone that does, the scripture promises that they will. I was diving into the word Lord itself, and the Greek word is kurios. That's the to the Greek, and it's translated Lord in English, much like my Keurig coffee machine, you know, Kurios, Keurig, right, I think? Is Lord? No, it's not. Okay. It makes good coffee, though. So what does the word Lord mean? As I dove into it, I found the powers. It means it's a power above powers. It's the power above powers. Another suggested it is the supreme power. So to call someone your Lord means that they have supreme power over the things that you struggle with. That's really what it's saying. In the Old Testament, you had Yahweh, which we sang about this morning, which is more related to, I would say, the creative God or Elohim, Yahweh. But then there was kind of a branch of that that came forth called Jehovah, and then later on Adonai, which is really the personal aspect of God. And so when I think about Jesus being Lord, I think about the person with the power. And he's got all supreme power and all ability. So it's not just a power, it's also a person that is connected with that as well. And that's who they understood would have been Lord. Now, up until that point, the term Lord was given more for a personal title and a rescue. Again, as I started out, they didn't really understand who he was, but they needed to be rescued. They were looking for a Messiah, or maybe they had an illness that couldn't be cured. Maybe they have a disease. Maybe they had a demon. I mean, there were different times where they couldn't get free of what they needed to get free of, and they heard that Jesus could. And so they went to him, and they called him Lord because he rescued them, and he brought them out basically brought them to a place of understanding that they never understood before. Maybe set them free of something they couldn't get set free before. How many of you have watched the show Undercover Boss? Or maybe you've heard about it. Yeah, what happens is that the CEO of a company usually has franchise, and so he wants to check and see how the business is going. So they dress up in weird clothing and you know, put a wig on and maybe some facial hair and they go in and they work undercover. They go in as just a new hire, and they start back in the kitchen or, you know, whatever the business is, and they work it through. They get to know the employees, and after 2 or 3 days of this, or maybe a week, all of a sudden they begin to take off their disguise, and the people are like, oh my goodness, you know, this is the CEO, and they begin to think back things they said and things they did, they wish they hadn't. But usually the way the show ends is the CEO begins to hand out rewards to those that weren't rewarded before. They were just doing their job, and suddenly the CEO recognizes that nobody else did and hands out rewards. Well, Jesus is kind of like Undercover Boss. You know, he came down from heaven, and he was disguised as a man, and they really didn't know who he was until he began to reveal. And then at the end of his life, he says, I'm Lord. I'm Lord of the universe. And they were trying to grasp that, not just in title, but also in person, not just a rescue, but to be seen more than what they thought he was. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, that I have, that as your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet. So Jesus didn't deny that he was Lord or their teacher, but he began to equip them into doing the things that he had done, saying, you can do what I'm doing in the power that he provides. Now, the resurrection, it was asked if Jesus was ready to take over the world. And they're like, let's do this. And Jesus says, well, we're going to do this, but it's going to be a different way than the way that you think. They were thinking about, you know, bring the angel armies down and handcuff the enemy, the bad guys, and take them out, and we could rejoice and live. You know, let's do this. One of our children graduated from school out in California, and so the whole family went out for the graduation, and then we took an extra week and went through and toured the West Coast a little bit. And my son knew about this little It was a stream that came out of the hill, and it was kind of a rock slide, about 20 feet down into a big pool at the bottom, very cold pool. But halfway down, there was an open place in the rocks where if you didn't stay on the chute going down, you could actually, you know, break a leg or, you know, much worse. And, you know, so anyhow, we're all like, whoa, this could turn out really bad or really good. But we all just decided, let's do this. And so we just jumped in and went down, and everything turned out great. So sometimes, you know, you got this fear of what's going to happen. But when God's in charge, you're like, let's do this. So they were ready to conquer the world. And Jesus said, well, it's going to happen, but different from the way that you think. But they did ask the question. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, this is, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, this is how we're going to take over. We're going to share the love of Christ. We're going to share the good news with those that are willing to listen. It's not going to be a conquering that's going to come like in the second coming that we're waiting for, but in the present time, it is sharing and living and loving people and introducing them to a loving God. That's how it's going to happen. So they were trying to catch the vision of what it meant for Jesus to be Lord of all. You know, the world is in a lot of chaos these days. Depending upon where you get your news from, you open up your apps or turn on the TV or whatever, and the world's in chaos. And you think, man, I think God's going to wrap this thing up. But the fact is, we don't know when. We don't know when it's going to happen. In fact, Jesus said, it's not for you not to be concerned about. It will happen in some time, but for us to be preoccupied about when, he said, we need to be about living and loving and sharing the good news. And that's important for us to understand as his church, to keep doing what he's called us to do and not get sidetracked along the way. Monday, I was with some area pastors. We meet every month and get together and talk, and one pastor was sharing his observation. He had moved in from, I believe it was Toledo, Ohio, about 700,000 in that metropolitan area, and largely a lot of people that don't go to church. And he commented that in the area that he grew up, it was hard to find somebody connected to a church. But he said he moved to Winchester 5 years ago, and he says all the people that he talked to, he finds out that a lot of people, it's not uncommon, that everybody has a church connection. Somebody's connected somewhere to some church. He said it's just astounding to him to be in a place where that's happened. And yet, he said, I find a lot of people I talk to don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Wow. What are we doing, church? If being connected to a church is not having a personal connection with Jesus, then we've broken down someplace along the line. And we need to understand that it should be synonymous. Church, God's people, loving God, loving one another, should be synonymous. And yet sometimes religion gets in, and man gets in, and that breaks down. And I thought that was an interesting observation that he made about the area in which we live, which could be probably many areas like that. So Jesus established himself as being Lord of the world. I don't know where you get your news from, whether you get it from, again, the sources that come across the world, or maybe you get your news from mission agencies that the kingdom of God is advancing. You see, I commonly pull my news from what's happening in the world, but then I get in touch with mission agencies that are seeing like whole communities come to the Lord, that are seeing people come to Christ in droves, and I get excited and I go, wait a minute, why isn't that being broadcast that that's happening? You got to hunt for those things. In fact, I heard recently that the TV Al Jazeera is, they are actually publishing that 17,000 Muslims are coming to Christ every day because they found a God of love, not a God of judgment. That's amazing. And see, we don't get that news of the kingdom of God advancing around the world like that. And yet that's happening. And so we have to stop at some point and go, time out. I'm going to stop listening to all this chaos and bad stuff. I want to hear some good news. And oftentimes that happens when you get around mission agencies that are planting churches and spreading the gospel and hearing what the Lord is doing in lands and turning communities upside down because of the love of Jesus. And we didn't understand that the kingdom of God is advancing today. In fact, I heard the statistics that when Jesus walked the earth, there was one Christian for every 360 people living. One per 360. You know what the ratio is today? One in three. One Christian for every three living today. We're advancing. We're winning. And it's not about us. It's about God working through his people and people getting connected with the creator of the universe and being inspired that he's alive and he's living. Number two, who is the Lord in this present world in which we live? Let's ask that question. Who is the Lord of the present world in which we live? John 14:22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? This question was asked the last week before Jesus was crucified. That was a complicated week. It was a challenging week. And so they're trying to figure out things because they are thinking to themselves, this is our last chance to ask these incredibly complex questions, because again, they had no thought he was going to raise from the dead. And so they're asking these questions, and Judas answered that one. And so Jesus, again, he replied to that. But originally, the world was given to humans. I don't know if you know that, or maybe you'd be reminded this morning, but originally, when God created the earth, he gave it to human beings. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, the Lord blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God has given this first couple a mandate. He's given them a purpose, and that is to fill the earth with human beings. And then he goes on further and says, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything every living creature that moves along the ground. Wow. That was the original intent and purpose, that he gave the earth to us to be able to manage and govern that. Psalms 115:16 is even more clear. It says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. There it is. He originally gave it to us. And yet, it got waylaid along the way. Now, the thing about giving the earth to us, what was God's original intent, is that the earth would be, in a sense, colonized as a reflection of heaven. That's really what God designed it to be. And today, we have sort of not a great example. But if you ever known anything about colonization, which has happened, I mean, the Romans were colonizing during the time that Jesus lived. You've had the British colonize, the French colonize, the Spaniards colonize. And so what happens is that the home nation would send out people into areas that needed to be conquered or needed inhabited, and they would send them out from the home place. And essentially, what they were designed to do is that they would make that which they were colonizing exactly like the home. So it would have the same values, the same people, the same kind of culture as the home. That's why we have names today in our land like New York, or New Jersey, or New Windsor, or New Holland. Well, why do we call it new? It's because there was an original, there was a Holland, there was a Windsor, there was a York, someplace else. And the goal was that they came from that original place, and then they tacked the new on the front, because that which was being planted, they wanted it to look like that they had come from. So that's the idea of colonization. Well, obviously it's going wrong because it was in this world and it was actually about control and money and all that kind of thing. But that's not really heaven's intent. Heaven's intent is that the earth would be a reflection or a colony of heaven. There would be a relationship going on between the people and God. And it would be a place of blessing and a place of growing and a place of favor and a place of enjoyment. That's what God intended. In fact, God says that one day he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. He's going to be in charge of that. And that's going to be exciting to be a part of if as we know him and love him. And so we have Satan that came along, and he essentially deceived his way in becoming God of this world. A couple of scriptures in Genesis 3:13, when it happened, the Lord God said to the woman, "Who is this? What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So she told the truth. I got deceived. I didn't know what I was doing. She and Adam had no idea the consequences of what they were doing when they disobeyed God in that simple way. They had no idea what was going to happen to them. They had no idea what was going to happen to the human race. They were totally clueless. They were deceived. And the same thing can happen to you and I, that really we get in situations where we get lied to or get deceived, and we need the truth in order to come and help us, set us free. 2 Corinthians 4:4 reads, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Wow. You know, you think about the state of where our nation is today and things that are policies that have been generated and laws that are trying to be passed. And as you analyze those, as I analyze those things as a believer, I think to myself, first of all, this makes no rational sense. It's absolutely no rational sense of some of the policies and laws that are coming forth. The second thing that happens is it's not based upon verifiable truth. I thought, where is this coming from? And then the third thing that happens is that some of the policies and laws, the decisions that are being made are actually destroying the very thing that they want to change. I'm like, what is this? What is happening? It says that Satan is blinding the minds of those who are in charge right now. Blinding the minds that they actually think that they're helping, and they end up destroying that which they feel like they're helping. And you're like, can't they see it? And then I read a scripture like this and I'm like, no, they can't. They're unable to, because it's only through the Holy Spirit and God's Word that begin to see those things as clearly as they need to be seen. And yet without those, they can't understand it. So Jesus is Lord of the world, but needs surrendering to. In other words, you might think this is semantics, but it's not really accurate to say, I made Jesus Lord of my life. Because what you're essentially saying is that Jesus is not Lord, and then I made him Lord of my life. But no, he already is Lord, and I surrendered my life to him. So that would be the more accurate way of looking at it. Not that he isn't Lord and now becomes Lord. No, he is Lord. But I awakened and realized I needed to surrender my life to him. And that would be the proper way, because he already is Lord. And then I just yield to him. In Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, they will be like." And he goes on to describe a person that hears the word and puts them into practice versus those that only hear. And he said, those that hear the word and put them into practice, their life will be like a house with a solid foundation that when the storms come, the trials come, the difficulties come and beat against that life, they'll stand strong. And he said that those that just hear the word of God and do not put them into practice, when the storms come and they get beat upon the trials of life, they will cave in. You see, when we received Jesus, we didn't just get our sins forgiven. He actually expected us to put into practice that which he taught us to do. And there's a big difference, because sometimes we just teach your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Then just live the best way you can. No, that's not how Jesus taught. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Now enter into sonship. Now enter into a new way of living and put into practice the things I commanded you, and it will go well with you. You'll be blessed and you'll be able to bless others. It's not just our sins being forgiven. So in a sense, those could say, well, my sins are forgiven. I can do what I want. Then you will be like a life that is being built, and when the storms come, you'll crash. But when you put into practice here and practice that which you're doing, the storms will come. You'll stand strong because you got substance within you. And it's important to understand that distinction. When Jesus is being Lord, that he expects us to put into practice that which we are learning, not just our sins are forgiven. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, he met Jesus. They went and had dinner together, and after dinner, this is what happened. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, he called him Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Look what happened to Zacchaeus. He, when he surrendered his life to the lordship of Jesus, he then surrendered his belongings to Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to give half of it away. He didn't say go to the poorhouse. He said go half away. And then he changed his business practices. He says, if I cheated anybody in anything, I'm going to give them back. So that's transformation, that's salvation, that's lordship. Not just my life has changed, but now my possessions are owned by him, and he's going to direct me what to do, and I'm going to change my business practices because they were rotten before. That's a transformed life in making Jesus Lord. And sometimes we only go partway or halfway, but Zacchaeus went the whole way. And then Jesus remarked and said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. So Jesus acknowledged the transformation that happened in his life. I don't know if you've seen the video circulating around in Star Tannery, Virginia. Wow, check it out. You ought to. It's her name is Stacy Strohsnyder, and the caption was ransomed by grace. But Stacy, as I understand, I've never met her. Some of the congregation has met her. And she goes to another church that I'm aware of. And I think she grew up outside of this area. And at a young age, atheistic family, a young age got addicted to pornography. Sounds kind of different for us, a young lady getting addicted to pornography. But she's outright and shares that. And then she moved to Star Tannery. She met her husband. And then her mother got saved and began to share with her about how Jesus can set her free. And so she says, up until that point, we were just living a party lifestyle. I mean, it went from pornography to alcohol to marijuana. And it wasn't just within their own family. It's like the whole community coming out and kids running around and everybody doing drugs and drinking and just all this. And every once in a while she would think, this isn't great example for my kids, but they didn't know what to do until Jesus moved in and became Lord. And now it's like the whole community is being affected out there. It's amazing. So what I hear, and they've started one small group and people are getting saved, and they're about ready to start another small group because so many people are getting saved. I'm telling you what, there's a revival happening at Star Tannery, Virginia. Why? Because Jesus is becoming Lord. And he's got a better way to show them than what the world has to offer. The world offers us bondage. It makes it look fun for a while, but then it ends up being a vice. But Jesus comes to set us free. That's why you need to sign up for Free Me Day on May the 20th coming up. Amen. All right. Yeah. Number three, realities of God ruling the nations. How does God rule the nations today? Romans 15, 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So Jesus did come through the Jews, but he never stopped there. He wanted to become Lord of the whole world. Three things about Jesus governing the nations. First of all, he has ultimate rule over sinful people. And that's something we need to be reminded of. He has ultimate rule over sinful people. You know, there's talk at different times about nuclear bombs, right? One of the nations are testing another nuclear bomb. And then Hollywood has done a great job of providing doomsday movies that we watch. You know, everything's wiped out and there's two people left and the human race starts from two. And the whole thing, you know, we watch it and we think to ourselves, oh no, are we going to bomb ourselves out? Are we going to take ourselves out? Is somebody going to explode a nuclear bomb that's going to take off out the whole world? And the answer to that is no. Jesus created this earth, and he's the one that's going to remake it himself. He is in charge of sinful people. I'm confident about that. I've read the end of the book, and I know that he is in charge. Sometimes when we read the news, we think, oh no, what about that person or that leader or that possibility? And I've noticed over the years that people that come out and say, this is a sure bet, something changes. Or this is going to happen, something changes. Or this is guaranteed to happen, something changes. What is that? It's God being in charge of sinful people. And you and I, as much as the news might crow and we get fearful, no, it's not going to happen that way. I'm not saying there won't be a nuclear bomb. In fact, when I was in Israel, they were telling us a nuclear bomb from, say, Iran or some country is not going to wipe out Israel. What it's going to do is probably destroy a small portion of it, but it will unleash fear on the region, and the fear is going to be worse than a nuclear bomb. That's the enemy's goal. His goal is to make you fear. It's not about what a nuclear bomb might or might not do, but God's in charge of sinful people. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed one, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in the heaven laughs. That's how God looks at that. He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Father says, I put my son Jesus in charge, and he's the one that's going to do the work. Daniel 4:17 is another good scripture. I want to skip down to Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Pilate thought he was in charge of deciding whether Jesus would be crucified or not. Have you read that one? In fact, he told Jesus, he said, I'm the one that's going to either get you crucified or set you free. And Jesus looked at him and said, no, you're not. He said, my Father in heaven has decided what decision you're going to make. That freaked Pilate out. He was like, whoa. See, Jesus recognized that his Father was in charge, not the rulers that were in charge, but his Father was in charge. And we have to recognize that as well. The second aspect about Jesus ruling the nations is he rules through the church on earth. Right now, he's ruling through the church. There'll come a time when he'll wrap things up. I get that, but that's coming in the future. But right now, he rules through the church. There has never been a time where a God-man has sat at the right hand of the Father until after Jesus raised from the dead. But once Jesus raised from the dead, then the God-man, Jesus Christ, sat at the right hand of the Father. That hadn't happened before. But after Jesus raised from the dead, there's where he sits. And he's praying and he's interceding for the church, you and I, that we will spread the good news of who he is. And that is a reality that is new, something that hadn't happened before. The primary means is now that he would transform the earth through his church. You and I, God's people. Acts 2, 32 through 35, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that is poured out from what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Again, David never went to heaven, but he had this inspiration from heaven. And that is that there is a Father and a Son in heaven. And that they, as they are there together, ruling and reigning, he saw this in the past, but it was prophetic for the future. He saw this and he saw the King and the Son sitting together, and they are ruling until the enemies get put underneath the feet of Jesus, which is underneath the church. Ephesians 3:10 clearly points out that God is ruling through the church. He says his intent, that's God's intent, was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, the authorities, the heavenly realms. Whose responsibility is that? The church. We have been given authority from God to rule over our own bodies and to, again, in cooperation with what he is doing through love, to be able to get along and to be able to again, govern, steward the earth as he intended. He never intended for his church to rule over the prince of the air. That's his job. But according to how we live on the land is whether or not the principalities and powers can affect us. And if we live as godly people here on the land, the principalities and powers have little or no effect. But if people live ungodly on the land, the principalities and powers have a greater effect, because that's all that can draw them and begin to affect the minds of people. And so sometimes we get that backward. We don't rule over ourselves. And we begin to think that we can have charge over the principalities and powers. No, it's the other way around. We rule over ourselves with Jesus being Lord, and he takes care of the principalities and powers. And when we get that right, we will have an amazing place to live, an amazing community. And as we get that wrong, things go wrong. It's just the way it's happened. And it's been a learning process for the church to get that straight. Satan is a cunning, crafting person, and we have to understand his ways so that we can there defeat him and put him underneath our feet. So there's a time when God will return to remove Satan's deceptive schemes. When he returns again, he will remove Satan's schemes. We will see him as he is. We will go, wow, that's him? He deceived me? That's what Revelation seems to indicate. We're going to go, how was I duped on that one? And yet, that hasn't happened yet. The world is still under the spell of the God Satan, little g, but Jesus is Lord of the world, and that's what we have to keep in mind. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15:22-26. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own term. Christ, the first fruits, Jesus was the first to resurrect. And then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Wow, there we go. So Jesus and the church are reigning together, and we're sharing the message, and we're sharing the good news, and we're allowing Jesus to live as our Lord. And it's a loving, wonderful place to be, the protection and the care and the kindness and the joy of making Jesus our Lord. And we're supposed to live that and share that as the church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 6 and 7 says, "And then I heard a sound like a great multitude, the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of lightning shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us some great reminders today to be aware of, that you rule the world. And Lord, sometimes we think or maybe hope that you would rule the world the way that man does. But your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. You rule the world through love and through obedience and through encouragement and influence. And the world rules through greed and through control and through judgment. That's not your way. And so, Lord, we pray that we, as we're trying to get it right here in the days at which we live, that you would allow us, first of all, to come and be Lord of any aspect of our lives that is not Lord yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, wow, I watch the news and I have an extreme fear of what's going to happen. Let Jesus come and be Lord of that fear. Maybe you're here today.